Thank you, Keith, and the rest of the worship arts team for leading us in worship through song. I say worship through song because, well, that's what we just did, but a lot of times we use the word worship interchangeably with song and singing, and yet all of our lives are called to be lives of worship, worship through work, worship through rest. Can I get an amen for worship through rest? Yeah, worship through service and giving, through studying God's word, it's all worship. In fact, we cannot not worship. We're created to worship, and so I do enjoy worshiping through song. I wasn't planning on wearing this. I feel like this is my Mr. Rogers sweater, or I'm either Mr. Rogers or like a hipster lighthouse keeper in this. I feel strange. Anyways, maybe we can edit it out. I don't want to just disrobe while I preach. That'd be a Pastor Mike move. Anyways, if you're visiting for the first time, I go on tangents. So welcome. We've been studying what God has to say through his word through the gospel according to Luke. Luke, a doctor, not one of the 12 apostles or disciples, the original 12. A lot of us can assume, well, if it was a gospel, it was someone that walked with Jesus and was one of the 12. Luke was not that. He recorded what he researched and found through coming to Christ and interviewing people who had walked with Christ and reading other accounts. He compiled this work to report to his friends and the people that he might have influence with who Jesus was and what God's plan of salvation was for us. And we've been through the first three chapters, and last week we started out on chapter 4, and the subject of last week was the temptation of Jesus. Jesus led into the wilderness, and we encapsulated those 40 days of temptation with the three final temptations that Satan would throw Jesus's way. And as I was preparing earlier this week to move us forward in this gospel, where Jesus then begins his public ministry, because that's the kickoff. That's the ACT, the SAT, the GMAT, the LSAT. That's the kind of achievement testing for Jesus to enter his public ministry was, what's the point of Jesus going into public ministry if he's not the Messiah, if he's not the Son of God, if he's just an ordinary man, an ordinary sinner like you and me? There's no point. And so Jesus scores a 1600 on his SAT, or did they raise that? Is it like 16 and change now? No one knows. Fail. Is 35 still perfect on the ACT? What? Ah, missed it by that much. 36 on the ACT. Anyone want to guess what I got on the ACT? 48. That's right. Out of 36. Oh, divided by 2? Oh, no. Anyways, this was the kind of the great test or hurdle by the original fallen angel, Satan himself. And so, as I was preparing the message this week to move us on into chapter 4, I kept hitting a wall. And it's not because I don't understand what happens next. I know what happens next. Jesus goes to Nazareth, and a prophet's never welcome in his hometown. Spoiler alert, that's what happens next. And then after that, he heals a demon-possessed man, and then he preaches amongst the synagogues. I'm sort of preaching ahead right now. But I just couldn't go there because of the topic of last week, because of some of the stories that some of you shared with me either in person after the service last week, or through emails, Facebook messages, or even your connection cards, that temptation grips us all. And so what I decided to do was stay here at the beginning of chapter 4, reread the temptations of Jesus, and then look to examine what that means for our day-to-day lives, how temptation and us giving in to temptation affects us, especially affects those of us that have already put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because most likely that's the multitude of us in this room, that we just sang about the Lord is my salvation, that lyric that we all just sang or pretended to sing or just waited anxiously to be able to sit back down again. The Lord is my salvation, right? That's what we sang, right, Keith? The Lord is my salvation. Think about that phrase for a second. The Lord, proper noun, is my salvation. Salvation sounds like a verb, but it also can be a noun. The Lord is my salvation. Someone can be your Lord. Someone can be the ruler over your life, sitting on the throne of your life. Someone can rule over your life and still not be your salvation. Likewise, you can accept salvation from someone. Someone can grab you and pull you out of the path of an oncoming car, and then you can go, thanks. All right, I'm off. Got to do my life. So someone can be the savior of your life, figuratively in your mind or practically in the street, and you not make them Lord. And so the fact that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, for those of us that have trusted, put our faith and trust in Him, built the foundation of our life as our faith in Him, that is impactful. And yet, even though we can claim Jesus as Lord and receive His gift of salvation freely through His grace, we still stumble. We still are led not just to temptation, but into temptation by our own sinful hearts. And how does that make us feel? When we step in the proverbial poo, how does that make us feel? Non-rhetorical. How does it make you feel when you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and then you fall into temptation and you give in? How do you feel? What are the emotions that you feel? Guilt, shame, failure, hypocritical, sad, human, angry, idiot. Not you, sir, but your answer. Yeah. Wait, are you talking to me? Yeah, all those things and more. You know, the picture, we're getting ahead a little bit, but I jump around. The picture of two disciples, Judas and Peter, they both stepped in it. Judas betrays Jesus, has him, coordinates his arrest. He's like the snitch, the confidential informant of the Pharisees and the Romans that ruled over that area of Jerusalem, and he has regrets. He has shame. He might have even said the I word about himself, and he tries to give back the 30 pieces of silver he sold Jesus for, and he said, I don't want it. I take it back. And they said, no. And what did he do with his shame and his idiocy? He didn't accept the grace that was available to him, and he took his own life. And yet Peter, who is told that he's going to deny Christ three times before the rooster crows, and he realizes it, he has the same shame and regret and idiot. And yet he remembers the teaching of Jesus that the love of God is free to him, the grace of God is free to him if he would only confess and repent and turn to God. And so this issue of temptation in our own lives, especially for those of us that claim Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, it bears repeating. So I'm going to read through the scriptures again, but instead of giving you a heading and then reading the scripture, I'm going to read the scripture and then give you a heading about what we just read. So I'm reversing it a little bit today just to change it up. Okay? And so this is what the scripture says. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What do these two verses tell us about God? Let's go back. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. What do these two verses tell us about God? He allowed it. He filled him up so that he would have the strength to take him on. He was human because he was hungry. And he was tempted. He understands our temptation. He's been through it. I mean, I don't know about any of you, how many of you in this room have been led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by 40 days by the devil and survived without food for 40 days, one-on-one, mano-a-mano, you versus devil. But, I mean, that's what he's been through. I don't know about your storms of life, but Jesus knows this one. What these two verses tell us, I think, is it communicates to us the faithfulness of God. That Jesus, as the God-man, fully God and fully man, did not just go out under his own power. Yes, in the frailty of the human form, but in the power that he possessed as the Son of God, but that God led him out there through the Holy Spirit, and that filled him with that, and that God gave him everything that he needed for this test, for the ACT, the spiritual ACT, the SACT test. Yeah, spiritual ACT. God is faithful, and yet our problem so often, our sickness, our universal sickness, is we don't have faith in God to provide for us. That if we had kind of the magic finger and we could turn a stone to bread because we're hungry, we'd do it, right? I mean, if I had the power of God, I'd turn it into a pizza. There'd be lots of meat on it. And then crushed red pepper for a vegetable. But that's what we do, right? But those two verses communicate that God is faithful. Let's read on verses 3 and 4. Again, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." So what does this tell us about Jesus, the Son of God, when he's tempted with the when he's tempted with his physical urges, with his physical, not just wants, but needs, 40 days without food, what these two verses communicate is Jesus' faithfulness over his appetites, that he was faithful to his Heavenly Father and his Heavenly Father's will for him over his appetites. What are your appetites? What are your appetites? What do you hunger for? What can you not get enough of? Yes, my preaching, but beyond that, what are you hungry for most often? Chocolate? Okay. 70% off a few days ago, chocolate, right? Best thing about Valentine's Day is the 15th and 70% off chocolate. What else? Money? Raising children in the Lord? You have a hunger for that? Boy, she's holy. You are awesome. Peace and quiet. Peace and quiet. Yeah. You have triplets, right? Yeah, peace and quiet. Hunger for that. Do you feel like more than 40 days in the wilderness, absent of peace and quiet? Yeah. Yeah. So what will we do in those times of hungering for peace and quiet, and we're not in a season of peace and quiet? What will we do to turn that stone into bread? To get our peace and quiet? Go to work. Any overtime I can get? You see where I'm going? What will we do if we hunger for food, if we hunger for more money? What will we do to shortcut God's season of fasting in those areas? We'll doubt God's faithfulness. We'll take things into our own hands. We'll sit on the throne of our life and say, Jesus, you're good to sit there when things are good, or when the fasting from my appetites start. But 40 days is a long time. It says every kind of temptation for 40 days, and then when it was through, here's one more. Hey, you're the Son of God. Turn the stone into bread. And yet Jesus exhibited his faithfulness, that he was full of faith in the Father's plan for his life. And as we covered last week, how does Jesus answer? He answers not with, well, I'm on keto right now, so I turn it into kale. I'm going to turn the stone into kale. Or there's something better than bacon. I'm Jewish still. I'm turn it into, right? No, he was full of faith in the Father's will for him over the temptation of appetites. What are your appetites? You all have appetites. There's some appetites that you have that you didn't share out loud. That when I say that you have an appetite that is getting in the way of your relationship with God, that thought is in the forefront of your mind. And some of you are saying, I wish that wasn't in the forefront of my mind in church right now. But that is the appetite that Satan is using to tempt you away from God, away from God's faithfulness for your life. And it might be something good, not just like chocolate or peace and quiet or raising our kids in the Lord. Sometimes can be an appetite that we cling to so tightly that we don't realize how controlling we're being. That we hit the freak out button when that appetite isn't set. Sated. That's what I was going for. How are some of the ways that for the parents in the room, when you want to raise your kids in the Lord and you have a hunger to do that, what is the feeling that you get when your appetite isn't quenched, when your child, regardless of age, whether school age or college age or full-grown adult, they don't seem to be following the Lord? What are the emotions that come out? Failure, fear, sadness, disappointment. And what do you yearn for? You yearn to control. We yearn to satisfy the appetite of filling our good faith into the lives of our kids. And that can happen with spouses as well, especially if we marry someone that isn't full of faith like we are, or we grew in our faith and we outgrew our spouse. That's a scary proposition, isn't it, when we do that? So God's faithfulness is what's to fuel us, to equip us to address the temptations of appetite in our lives. Verses 5 through 8, let's continue reading. And the devil, after the first temptation, after 40 days of temptation, 40 plus 1, now we've got the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him again with scripture, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus showed his faithfulness over ambition, right? We had a temptation of appetite and a temptation of ambition. What are some of the areas that we get in trouble with in our own lives? When we're ambitious, when we set goals, when we set timetables. Okay, so how many of you in this room had some sort of apparatus, book or folder or scrapbook that that had plans for a wedding? Come on, out yourselves. Raise your hands proud. Yes. You had books or plans. Maybe you even had a prayer book where you were praying for your future spouse that you had not met yet, and you realized, I did not pray hard enough. Yeah, we have plans. How many of you have ever gone through setting goal setting where you set goals for your next 30 days, your next 90 days, your next year, your next 3 years, five? How many of you have set five-year goals at some point in your life? Yeah. We have timetables, and we're given these tools by a lot of well-meaning people to organize our lives and set a timetable. Because setting goals and setting timetables are good. It's like setting a budget. If you don't set a budget and give your money places to go, your money will find places to go that you never intended it for it to go. And the same is true with time, if you don't budget your time and set goals. But we can also run into problems with our sinful nature, with our human nature. We can run into problems when our timetable isn't met. How many of you got married later than you would have wanted to? Okay, a few of you. How many of you want to get married and aren't? Yeah, you don't want to raise your hand and look desperate. But your spouse might be sitting in the room and they need to know you're... No, I'm just kidding. They don't need to know you're desperate. We set timetables. Have you ever gone for a promotion and felt like you've been passed over, or the time has elapsed and you're dying on the vine here and you see other people promoted ahead of you? Ambition can be a good thing, to have the drive to grow and to set goals and timetables and mileposts and metrics for your personal development, your professional development. By next week, I want to have 12 new Twitter followers. That's ambitious, 12 new Twitter followers. There are books out there right now that are very popular, and traveling speakers that all they do is talk about training you how to build your platform. Do you know what a platform is? It's this. It's what I'm standing and now sitting on. This is a platform, a stage, a podium. Something. What does this platform do for me in relation to you? It elevates me. It gives me a place of prominence, of authority. And there are all these resources, and every sector of business and social media tells us to grow our platform. So, Kobe, how many Instagram followers you got? Zero. You don't have Instagram. You don't have social media. Dude, how is anyone going to know how awesome you are? I got to work on you building your platform. Okay, who knows how many Instagram followers you've got? Bree. How many Instagram followers you got? How many? 1,043. How old are you? 13. Not bad. Not bad. Could be more, though. Could be more. How do you get more followers? How do people tell you to get more followers, besides like hiring some guy in India to create all these fake accounts to follow you. Because you can't do that. You can do that. By the way, that's in books. School? Yeah, and just go around and go, hey, you on Instagram? Roll down your window at a stoplight? Hey. You got a little sticker for your back window? Right? At Brie Love or whatever it is. Don't tell me what your Instagram name is. There are books and books and books. I had a conversation with someone this morning about the state of publishing, book publishing, because my wife and I have written a bunch of books. And it used to be that book publishers would look at, number one, what you had to say, and number two, how you said it, and number three, if it was something that needed to be heard. And then they would say, okay, this is great. We want to invest in you. We want to help get your book, your idea out onto the market. Now, book publishers, first and foremost, the first question they ask is how big your platform is. What's your social media reach? How big of a church do you pastor? And so platform is everything to the world. I mean, that's why you see people going on so many of these ridiculous reality shows, making a fool of themselves. Why? Because they want to be what? Famous. They want to be known. And yet ambition never entered into Jesus's heart. To serve somebody else, to worship somebody else so that he could shortcut God's plan for his life. God may have a plan for you where you have 100,000 Instagram followers. That may be the plan. But to hire some guy in India to create fake accounts, or to be a person that exhibits their life on Instagram in a way that's not honoring to God, is a shortcut to that plan, perhaps. It's definitely a shortcut. Ambition can lead us. We can be driven by really good things in our ambition, but when we shortcut it by living in a way that God calls us not to live, or to worship someone or something in a way that God would not have us do, it's not being faithful. But Christ was faithful. And verse 9, and he, Satan, took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And he quotes a second scripture, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And last week we talked about this kind of temptation is a temptation of affirmation. And Jesus showed faithfulness to his Father over the need to be affirmed, the need to prove who he was. Prove that you're the Son of God. Prove that your Father loves you more than anyone in the universe. Throw yourself down. Get that affirmation. It feels good to be affirmed. We talked about words of affirmation, that it's a love language that many of us cling to. It's where we become twisted and become people pleasers. But God's Son, Jesus, showed that he would be faithful before his Father, even though he had been tempted and tested for 40 days. What are some of the things that we do for affirmation? What are some of the things that we do that don't honor God, that devalue ourselves in seeking other people's approval? How do we seek other people's approval? Mr. Rogers wants to know. Talk ourselves down in front of them, yeah? Yeah, so that they don't feel threatened or... Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I know where you're going. Yeah, where where you talk yourself down because you're fishing for a compliment. You know that one? Yeah, self-deprecation. Stop getting in my kitchen. Get out of my kitchen. Because that's something that I do, that I used to do a ton, and I still venture into that, where I self-deprecate because I really need words of affirmation. All right, I feel that need for affirmation. It's not a need, because when God affirms that I am His, not because of anything that I do or anything that I am, but just because of who His Son is, that's all the affirmation I need, but I want more. Okay, what was the other? The clothes you wear. Okay, how you dress. Jeez, you're all up in my kitchen again, all self-conscious about my Mr. Rogers sweater. I just wore this to be, you know, it hides my other appetite sin. Thank you. Yeah, I wasn't fishing for a compliment, but thank you for loving my sweater. This is just not what I had pictured for this sermon. This sermon was not about all of my messed upness. What was it? Your clothes. Yeah. How you wear. Like, okay, so someone other than Bree. You ever have someone take a picture of you and then go, and they go, oh, I'm gonna post this on Facebook, and you're like, no. No. No, you can't post that picture of me. Wait, do it again. What's the right angle, right? You got to know your angles. Okay. How else do we beg, hunger for affirmation that gets us into trouble? Oh, yeah, accepting bad behavior, going along with it. There was a young man that I was discipling for a short season that was on the Tennessee Titans. He was a player for the Tennessee Titans. He barely made the field. He made the field in preseason a few times, and then but they signed him to the practice squad. You know what the practice squad is for the Tennessee Titans? Is it 9 players on the practice squad? It's a really small number. The Titans can carry 52 players on their active roster, and then they can have a practice squad of like players that they can call up to the team for injury to fill in, things like that. But it's only like 9 players. I think it's 9. But anyways, he was one of these practice players, and he grew up in a Christian home, and he went to a Christian college. But when he got in this locker room of like multimillionaire athletes from all walks of life, there was a lot of joking and conversations about conquests and things like this. And he felt like for him to fit in and have a chance to be on the team, he felt like he had to kind of go along with it and even make up stories to fit in. And it was something that he wrestled with. And you know me, I helped him wrestle with it. I said, how do you feel about that? How does God feel about that? How is this succumbing to your ambition and your appetite and your affirmations? Well, the scripture goes on to show the devil somewhat dejected. And when the devil had ended every temptation, 40 days worth, plus these crowning 3 temptations to go on top. Every temptation. Have you been tempted by something that you think that Jesus was not tempted by? The answer is no, you haven't. You might feel that way. You might see Jesus as this perfect picture, and I could never be that. And well, he doesn't know what it's like to walk in my shoes. Yes, he does. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus, we didn't cover these 2 verses last week, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. What does this teach us about Jesus, about God himself in the form of man? It teaches us that faithfulness wins favor. Favor with who? With God. It wins us favor. It wins us favor with other people. When we resist temptation, when we don't fall into temptation, when we don't submit to the devil's schemes and plans for our lives, we not only find favor with God, we're not only filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm assuming Jesus then got a pizza, that the Spirit led him to a pizza place, and then, you know, because that's what you do when you break fast, you eat pizza. But Jesus found favor with the people. He was a wanted and hot commodity, as we're going to read about and study about in the coming weeks. In other words, God used him for his glory. God launched him into his ministry. Do you have ambition for ministry? Are you wanting to be used by God in some powerful way with a certain people group, but you're just not getting the opening, or the doors aren't swinging wide open, and you're not ushered in like a triumphant conqueror? It's probably because your 40 days aren't up yet. It's probably because there's some area in your life that you have been tempted by, that God has led you to temptation or allowed you to be led to temptation, but you have entered into it. And then you confess it, you repent, and then you're back into it. Ministry, to be called into ministry is not a small thing. And if Jesus has to pass his ACT tests for ministry, so do we. So do you. And that season, that timing is God's timing and not yours. And so even ambition for ministry can cause us to shortcut God's timing, and we can end up sinning over good things. So, appetite, ambition, and affirmation. These three temptations keep us from living faithful lives. Is your life a faithful life? Oh, it's okay. She's just amening. Is that Madeline? Yeah. Girl, I just dedicated you. These three temptations keep us from living faithful lives. Jesus demonstrated his faithfulness and gave us a way, quoting God himself, keeping God's commandments and his scriptures and promises on the tips of our tongues. That's how Jesus combated it, reminding how God was faithful to him and is faithful to us, and he never breaks his promises. So appetite, what are you consuming, or what are you hoarding that is keeping you from trusting God to provide for you? Ambition, what corners are you cutting to speed your ascent to where you believe you should be? Or like Jonah, what are you avoiding that you need to be faithful? Where God's given, said, you need to be ambitious towards this end, and you're like, uh-uh. No. Do you know about Nineveh? I'm not going there. Or affirmation, what ways are you living that are constant, or behaviors that you're exhibiting that are constantly seeking to please others, where those things don't please God? How are you putting God to the test when you should instead trust in his promises that he loves you? Because not because of how awesome you are, but because of how awesome he is, that he loved you first before you were even lovable, and that he has a perfectly timed plan for your life that might not match up with yours. So it's because of this burden that I have in looking at this text two Sundays in a row that has led me to have some conversations with our elders and conversations with our staff that for the next two Sundays, next Sunday and the following Sunday, we're going to hit pause on the Gospel of Luke, and next Sunday we're going to talk about this this personal, individual, and collective campaign that I want us to embark upon as a family of God, as a church body, and it's called 45 Days of Faithfulness, where you individually, but us collectively as a church body, we endeavor to live 45 days full of faith in what God can do in our lives, in those areas of temptation, of appetite, ambition, and affirmation, that we can be more like Christ for 45 days. And so next Sunday, I'm going to outline what are the areas of faithfulness that Satan tempts us to be faithless in, that separate us from God. And it's seven different categories. Yeah, seven different categories of faithfulness that I believe that God is calling every believer to be more faithful in. And so that's next Sunday where I'm going to outline what this is. Don't worry, you can keep being tempted and falling into temptation. You don't have to be faithful yet. That doesn't seem right. I really shouldn't be a pastor. Anyways, so the 45 days don't start today. They don't start next Sunday, but we're going to go through this as a church body. It's a Sunday you won't want to miss because we're going to embark on this together. And we're better together than alone. It's not fun being an army of one because basically an army of two can beat you. So don't be an army of be together. But then the next Sunday, after next Sunday, two Sundays from now, it's the first Sunday in March, we're going to have a family service. We did one of these a while back where all the elementary school kiddos were in here, and it was great. It was packed. We brought out extra chairs, and we were filled to the brim. It's good. We're going to have kiddos helping with the worship arts team and leading and singing. But then we're going to let the kiddos hear what this 45 days of faithfulness is. And as families, for those of you that have kids, we're going to invite the kids along too, also to keep you parents in line and reminding you. Remember what we committed to do for 45 days? And so the Thursday following that first Thursday in March, we'll embark on 45 days of faithfulness that lead up to Easter. Because Easter is the ultimate Christian. Easter is the ultimate Christmas, best gift ever. There, I fixed it. Easter is the greatest Christian holiday that exhibits God's faithfulness and his promises to us until we celebrate Jesus coming back again. And then that one will trump Easter, I assure you. And so 45 days of faithfulness is something that we'll all live through and together as we approach Easter. And then on Easter, we'll have testimonies of God's faithfulness through seeing how you living faithful lives bore that fruit of God's blessing on your life. Because remember, faithfulness brings favor. Are you lacking favor in your life? It's probably because you're lacking faithfulness in your life. Because God wants to show you that he can keep his promises in his perfectly timed delay. So that's what we're going to be doing. And then we'll come back to the gospel according to Luke after those two Sundays. So we'll soldier on through Luke approaching Easter as well. But I wanted to put that on your radar that you can be here next Sunday, rain or shine. So let's pray to our faithful God as we get ready to worship again once more through song. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your Holy Spirit informs us of the truthfulness of your word. Father, I thank you that it's through your word that we find the truth and the knowledge that we need to grow in depth as believers in Christ. But Father, even before that, we have a responsibility to trust you in faith. Father, that you, through your Holy Spirit, plant that seed of faith in us. And then we have the responsibility to respond. So, Father, help us to respond in faith this morning. Help us to empty ourselves of our appetites and our ambitions and our need for affirmations, and that we fill ourselves with the faith that you are enough, and that your Son Christ is enough, and his sacrifice was enough to sanctify us and justify us to you. And so we ask these things in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.